I'm reading this morning from 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and with the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. The word of God for the people of God.
Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me just for a moment? Holy and gracious God, it is so good to be here today. It is good to sing songs that worship you and praise you. It is good to learn new ones and to sing familiar ones. And I pray now, Lord, that as this word comes, that you would bless the words that I have prepared and that you would make them yours so that we might grow in the knowledge and love of you. And this I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. One day this last week, I was in my office. I was working very hard. And as I was working, Tom Berlin came and he sticks his head in the door and he says, "Hey, there's some baklava in the kitchen if you're interested." Now, what he knows is if there is ever baklava around, I am interested. I have a deep fondness for baklava. It didn't take me but a moment. I jumped up and I ran out to our little kitchen area in the staff area back there. And Jake McLaughlin and Pam Borland were already there, I'll have you know. And I didn't hesitate. I jumped right in and I took some and I put it in my mouth and I was eating it. There was no sound for a few moments, just chewing, and our eyes were kind of closed. And then it was like, wow. This is so good. It was so good. Like, I just love baklava, especially when it comes from a place that knows how to make it so well, and this was one of those places. It was just so good. And then I have the same experience when I go to an art museum. Maybe you do this too. I go to an art museum and I stand in front of a painting that was painted decades, maybe even centuries ago, and I look at it and I think, it's so beautiful. I'm kind of overcome with awe that somebody has the ability to create this on a canvas. And I just look at it and I think, it's so good. You know, the other place that I do it, and I'll bet a lot of you do it here too, is when you're in nature. And I did this, I remember this distinctly. It's about a year ago, I was at the beach and I'm standing on the shore and I look out in the water and it's early in the morning and you see this in the water just out and you know it's a dolphin, right? And they're magical creatures for some reason. I just think they're beautiful and they're jumping through the water and there's one and then there's a couple of them and they're just gliding through the water just as God created them to be. And I looked at it and I said, God, this is so good. This is your creation working just the way you wanted it to work. And I have a new word. I learned a new word. It's actually a very old word, but I learned a new word this week. And that word is tov. It's a Hebrew word, and it's tov. You've heard this word before. You've heard it when maybe you've been to a wedding of some Jewish friends, and you've heard mazel tov. And everybody's very happy, and there's a lot of mazel tov, and I always thought that meant good luck. And in a way, it does, but there is actually a deeper meaning for that. The word mazel means coming down from above. It literally means dripping down from above. And tov means good, or beautiful, or created the way that it was made to work. Created, it's working the way it was created to work. So mazel tov literally means, I wish for you the goodness that comes from above. I wish you a beautiful life from God. It's a beautiful thing when you think about it like that, mazel tov. But tov is this word, and it is found in the Bible, hundreds of times it's found in the Bible. But the place where you're going to find it probably the most put together is in the Genesis 1. The very beginning of Genesis, you hear it over and over again. God creates the heavens and the earth, and God says, it is tov, it is good. God creates the stars in the sky, and God says, it is tov. God creates the plants on the ground and the fish and the sea, the dolphins, and God says, it is tov. And God creates everything, and he says, each time, it is tov, it is tov. And then God creates us. He creates humanity, all of us. And then God steps back, and he looks at everything he has created. All of the plants and the animals and the dirt and the bugs and the wind and the stars and all of us. And God says, it is very tov. This is the universe working the way that God created it to. That's what God intended. And it's a beautiful thing to think about. And so when I look at things this week, I've been thinking, oh, that's tov. This is the world working as God intended it to be. And that's how we were made. We were made to be good and beautiful. We were made to work in a certain way. We were created, you know, in the very image of God. You've heard us talk about this before. It was funny, I was putting this sermon together and I thought, I'll talk about how we're created in the image of God, because that's really important. And then I remembered, last time I preached, I did that too. And then I remembered, 2 weeks ago, Tom did the same thing. And so I started to think about it. And if you look in our sermon archives, which you can do through the magic of the internet, you can see over and over again that we talk about how we're created in the very image of God. And we will keep doing it because it's so important. Think about it. Look at the person next to you. Go ahead, look at the person next to you. They were created in the image of God just like you were. You were created tov, you were created beautiful, and you carry this stamp of God not only on the outside of you, but on the inside, because you were created to be very beautiful. That's what God intended. But then, as you know, something happened. God's good people stopped believing God was good. They thought they could become like God themselves, and eventually they stopped living a good life. Quickly, creation starts to unravel. Everything that was very good became very untov. Somehow this great goodness that was created in us and for us got all mixed up, and instead of using our goodness to create more goodness, we began to want more. We wanted more. We wanted more beauty, more power, more control, more. We just wanted more. And our souls changed. And they became sin-sick. Sin-sick. It's funny, I was thinking again about the sermon this week, and as I was thinking about it, a song started running through my head, which, if you know me, is not unusual. I tend to think in music. If I have a song in my head, I can often work out a problem or work out the meaning of something in a deeper way. And sure enough, this song starts running through my whole body, really. And it was a song, some of you might know it. It's an old song. It's called "There Is a Balm in Gilead." Some of you are nodding already. It's a great song. It's old. I remember, it goes like this. It says, "There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul." I remember the first time I sang it, I was in fifth grade, Mrs. Define's music class. We were getting ready for a concert. It was a very big deal. And I remember sitting, all of us in our chairs, and Mrs. Define was standing there, and she says to us, "Now, boys and girls, when you sing this line, you have to enunciate each word. You have to do it like this. Heal the sin-sick soul." And we did that over and over again. She'd say, "The sin-sick soul." And it's still in my head. She probably did it because musically that was the thing to do. But I wonder if now, in this beginning of Lent, we have 6 weeks to go, if it would be a good idea for us to stop and take a look at ourselves and talk about the sin-sick soul. Because that's part of what we carry. We who were created to be very tov, we now have a sin-sick soul. You've seen this chair. Some of you are wondering, why is that chair, that old, dirty, broken, beat-up chair on the worship platform? Maybe from a distance it doesn't look so bad, but if we could get a close-up of this, you would see how terrible it is. It is filthy, and it's beat up. It is actually literally broken, and I don't really like to touch it. And we put it up here. We put it up here because it's so dirty, and it's so beat up. And it is so awful. You wonder how it could ever look good again. What we could do is take a plant, we could stick it in the middle of it and cover it up. We could put a cloth over the top and we could cover it up and maybe you wouldn't see how bad it was. But the truth is, even if we cover it up, even if we put satin over it, it will still be broken and beat up and battered. And the dings will not go away. You will simply cover them up. The only way that this chair is going to look anywhere good again is if somebody takes some time and they clean it and they start sanding it and they take off all the old stuff and they nail it back together and they put fresh varnish on it and they paint it and they make it beautiful again. That's going to take a lot of hard work. Painstaking, time-consuming work is the only way that that chair is ever going to look like anything again. And that is what we can do during Lent. Lent is a time to take off the covers that hide our scratches and our dings. It's a time to look at how far we are away from Tov, from this beautiful person that God intended us to be. But in order to do that, we have to talk about something that is very uncomfortable. None of us like to talk about this. Are you ready? Sin. We don't like to talk about sin. We will talk about other people's sin. And we will talk about sin in general, but to talk about our sin is very uncomfortable. It's funny, it's only a three-letter word, but it feels huge when you say it out loud. Here's the truth about us. We would like to live the Tov of life that God intended for us. We want a good life. More than that, I believe this, we want to be good people. But we have this problem. We are sin sick. And it's probably time we said that out loud. Maybe you're like me and you have a tendency to cover it up. You think if you don't talk about it, if you don't think about it, nobody's going to notice it. But it's still there. John understood our tendency to talk about this, to cover it up. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I pretend that my sin is not really big enough to call sin. It's just a little bit of wrongdoing. I imagine that the first mark on this chair, the very first mark, was not a big deal. And you might have been able to take a furniture marker, you know, and cover it up and maybe make it go away, but then there was another and another and another, and it got dirty and it got old, it probably got sticky, and it needed complete restoration. Denying our sin is how we become unlovely. We move away from the person that God intended. We tell a lie. We ignore a need. We forget to reach out to our elderly neighbor. We pretend the poor are not with us. We think that cursing in traffic is no big deal. I don't know what sin you struggle with, but I know you struggle with sin. Because we all do. That's who we are. Are some sins harder than others? You know, the truth is, I think the sin that you struggle with is the hardest one. I spent some time this week with a man who has been addicted to porn for years. For years. And he and I had a conversation about it, and I said, can I talk about this? And he said, please, if it's going to help someone else, talk about it. He shared a story. He said, in his words, it was ugly and it was harmful. He didn't like himself and he could not allow others to like him. Yet it had such power over him that he couldn't get free of it. He was stuck. And it's been hard for him to admit, and it's hard for him to begin the painful work of restoration, but he has done it. Day after day, hour by hour, literally minute by minute, he's worked on it. And it's been 5 years. He has been 5 years clean of this particular sin. It was hard. And so the question would come up, is his sin harder than the other woman I talked to who wanted to stop cursing in traffic? Again, it's not our job to rate sin. Whatever sin you struggle with is the one that is the hardest. The job that we have, our job, is to realize that we get stuck in sin and we can't get out of it, and we can't get out of it because we hold on to it. So I was reading a book this week that was talking about sin, and one of the things that this woman talked about, Danielle Strickland, was how to catch a monkey. You want to learn how to catch a monkey? You may wonder, how does that tie in with the sermon on sin? Well, stick with me, and I'm going to tell you. So you take a jar, you get a jar, and you put peanuts in the jar, all right? You might want to write this down. You put peanuts in the jar, and then you take the jar and you tie a string around it, and you take the jar and the string and you tie it to a tree. Now, important, you have to tie it to a tree in an area where there are monkeys, or this will not work. You tie it to a place where there are monkeys, and you wait, and you step back, and pretty soon a monkey comes swinging through, and the monkey sees the jar and says, oh, there's peanuts in the jar. And you know what monkeys love to eat? Peanuts. They really do love peanuts. They like lots of things. And so the monkey sees the jar, and he takes his hand, and he reaches in the jar, and he grabs the peanuts, and he can't get his hand out. He's stuck. No matter how hard he pulls, he can't get his hand out, and that monkey is thoroughly stuck. And here's what's happening. What the monkey will not admit is the one thing that will give him his freedom, the one thing that will let him run away and be free of this jar is to let go of that which he wants the most of all. And he can't do it. He can't let go of a few of them. Even if he's holding on to one peanut, his hand will not come out of that jar. He is thoroughly and completely stuck, and he has no freedom. And that's when you can catch the monkey. Now, I have to warn you, if you're going to go catch a monkey, you have to realize this monkey is freaking out right now. This monkey is literally shrieking, and the shrieking is scaring not only you, but is terrifying the monkey. It is a very messy situation. The monkey wants his freedom more than anything, but he won't do the one thing that he must do to let go. And Jesus understood the monkey, and he understood us. When he said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. If you try to hang on to sin more than anything else, you will lose the goodness of life that God intended for you. We hang on to sinful behavior because it tastes so good. Peanuts are good. We all want peanuts. But when they're in a jar hanging from a tree, be careful. It's not what you think. These next 6 weeks are about getting ourselves unstuck. And there's a couple of things that we can do. The first thing that we must do is to acknowledge that we are, in fact, sin sick. In Tom's book, Restored, that we're reading for Lent, many of you have already, I hope you've read the first chapter already. And in it, he talks about a trip to the Sistine Chapel in Rome. And I was lucky enough to be on that trip as well. And I remember we walked around the Sistine Chapel. It's not a very big space. And we all walked around like this. And our necks got tired and we kept looking it up. And the Michelangelo's painting on the ceiling of that chapel is breathtakingly beautiful. And there is one part that everybody stops to look at for the longest time, and it's the part where God is reaching out towards Adam. It's this part right here. And I want you to look at this. Look at how God is reaching. Tom writes about this. God is reaching out towards Adam. He is stretching out. He is leaning forward. He almost has to be held up by all the angels around him. He desperately wants to reach Adam. And look what Adam is doing. Adam is reclining. He's leaning away from God. He's got his arm up, but his hand is, his knee has to hold it. And he's just like, okay, yeah, come on. And that's us. That's us. That's what I was struck by in the Sistine Chapel. This is such a good picture of humanity. We want God, sort of. We're kind of nonchalant about it, and we really want God to come and snatch us up, but we do not want to do the hard work of reaching and stretching, letting go of what we hold on to, and taking a hold of God's hand. We have to acknowledge that we are sin sick. And you can't do it if you're nonchalant about your life, about your prayer life, about your Christian life, about your Christian disciplines that we hold on to. So the first step is to acknowledge that we are sin sick. The second step is to confess. We're going to share a prayer of confession in just a little bit, and that we're going to collectively confess our sins. But what we need to do is individually, each of us need to confess. The writer of 1 John understood this as well. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. Restoration begins with confession. Now, here's an important thing to think about. God wants to restore all of us, not just a piece of us. You can't let go of one peanut or even two and get your hand out. You have to release it all. You would not take this chair. I could take this chair this week and I could restore, or other people could restore, the arm of this chair. They could polish it, they could clean it, they could varnish it, they could make it absolutely beautiful. And they could take this chair and say, okay, you want this chair in your living room? Look at this arm, it's beautiful. The rest of it is still disgusting and dirty, but this arm of this chair is so beautiful. Wouldn't you like this in your living room now? I would not want that. Would you want this chair with just an arm of it restored? You need the whole thing. We need to allow all of us to be restored, and that's what restoration is about, and that's what confession can bring to us. In order to restore our original beauty, the tov that we were created with, we must confess or repent of our sins. We bring our sins from darkness into light. Only when our sin is in the light can you see all of the damage. So this chair was in a barn for a very, very long time, apparently. And it was in the dark in the barn, and my friend went to look. I said, do you know of a piece of furniture that we could restore? She went to the barn, and she said, in the shadows, it didn't look too bad. But when they took it out into the light of day, they could see how terrible it was. In order for us to take an honest look at ourselves, we need to move from the darkness into the light. And the question for today is, are you willing to take your sins out of darkness, uncover them, and bring them into the light of Christ? What will it take for you to let go of whatever it is that you're clinging to today? Today we share in a meal. Today we're going to come forward to this table, to this meal, this table where we believe that Christ uniquely inhabits it. That the grace of God is fully available to anyone who wants to come forward. And as you come forward today, I invite you to come forward in confession. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to come forward like this with your hands open. And you can confess as you're walking down the aisle. You can confess as you kneel here at the altar railings and you can pray and confess your sins to God. You can go back to your seats and you can confess to God. It doesn't matter where you do it. The important thing is that you do it. And as you come forward, this might help you with your hands stretched out like this. Remember, this is how we receive God's grace, with open hands. If your hands are closed like this, you're not going to be able to receive the bread. It's just like that monkey. Can't let go of it. So come forward with this, with your hands stretched out, relaxed and open and ready to receive all that God wants to give to you. Here's one last thing I want to tell you. As you come forward today, remember that you're coming forward with other people. That all the people all around you are people that want to come and receive God's grace. And we come forward together as a community. Because here's what's important. Sin never hurts just the sinner. Some of you are thinking, I sin. I know I sin, and I'm working on it, and I've got it. No, nobody else is hurt by it. Nobody else needs to know it. But that's just not true. Whenever we sin, that sin hurts all the people who come in contact with the sinner, because we are all part of a community. Not just a family, not just this church, we are all part of the community or the communion of Christ. We say the Apostles' Creed together often here. We say the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and we say the whole thing. And when you get to the end of it, there's a line that says, the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins. Here's what's interesting. That is not together by chance. That's very intentionally together, because here's what we need to know. We are the communion of saints, and we need the forgiveness of sins. Saints are not perfect people. Saints are not perfect people that died and now they're in pictures and they have halos over their head. Saints are people that understood what it was to open themselves up to God's grace and to unclench their hands and come forward and receive. Saints are people like Peter and Paul and John and St. Augustine and Martin Luther and Martin Luther King and your grandmother and my grandmother and all the people who have gone before and all the people who are here and all the people who want to come forward and ask for forgiveness of sins. Those two go together. We are a community of Christ. And we need forgiveness of sins. All of us need Jesus. All of us. And we have the opportunity to come forward and receive that today. Maybe you know people who don't come forward for communion. I've known people like that. They say, I'm too sinful. I'm not good enough. I can't come forward. God would not want me. I can't kneel down there. I can't hold out my hands for the bread. I can't do it. But you know what? That's the sin sickness of their soul talking. Because the truth is, just like everyone else, we all need Jesus. That person needs Jesus too. And we come forward not because we are holy, but because Christ is holy and this meal is holy. And when we come forward to receive that, we catch a glimpse of the holiness of God and we can begin to be made well. So if you're feeling like you're not worthy enough to come forward, you're not. None of us are. But we should still come. We should still come with open hands and eager hearts, anxious to receive this gift of grace that God will give to us. So when you come forward today, come forward in confession. Come forward remembering that we are a part of the greater communion of saints, that all of us are a community together, and we have the opportunity to take back out these doors into the world, the blessings of this room. We live in a world that is hungry and in desperate need of a glimpse of heaven on earth. And we know what that is. That's our secret, and we can do that. So come forward today, receive your grace, and then walk out into the world and open your hands so that all might receive it. Amen.